Mark 5, 1 through 20. And we'll read some of these verses as we go along. But I would title the message, Grace at Gadara. In verse 1, it mentions a place called the country of the Gadarenes, the people of Gadara. Gadara was a city, a Syrian city, not an Israelite city, but Syria. The bitter enemies of Israel. Grace at Gadara. Many years ago now, I heard this little acrostic for grace. Most of you have heard it. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's what grace is. That instead of God giving you what you deserved, He gave you what His sinless Son deserved. Has clothed us in His righteousness. And instead of giving Him what was always His and always will be His, purity, sinlessness, He put on Him what we deserved. That's why He went to the cross and suffered as He did. So grace at Gadara. And the story in this passage of Scripture is it's about a demon-possessed man that the Lord came and changed his life. It's a miniature picture of what Christ came into the world to do. In the previous chapter, chapter 4, in verse 35, he said to his, he got into a ship, and he said to the 12, let us pass over to the other side. He came across to the one man he came for, changed his life, riled up the whole countryside, was asked to leave, got back in the boat, and returned to the other side from whence he came. He did not fail in his mission. Isaiah 42:4, he shall not fail. He did exactly what he came to do. Now, it's easy to read this story about this demon-possessed man and think that he was in worse shape than ordinary folks. Certainly in worse shape than any of us. No, he is ordinary folk. He is us, apart from the grace of God. He represents every child of God before Christ came in quickening power to where we were. The man is absolutely helpless to save himself. So were we. He didn't know he was helpless. Neither did we. I mean, how could we? We've been told so much that you can do for yourself what needs to be done. You'll hear that on the TV and the radio and in most pulpits today. But God's Word teaches that by nature we're just as helpless as this man was. And he'll die in this shape if Christ don't come to him. He couldn't help himself, and no one else could help him. So I want to quickly consider three or four things about this story. Number one, the crossing of the sea. I referred back to chapter 4 and verse 35, where he said, let us pass over to the other side. They got into a ship, and chapter 5 opens with the fact that they came over onto the other side of the sea. This crossing It was an act of sovereignty. The man didn't send for Christ to come. The good townsfolk didn't send for Christ to come. They didn't invite him to come. And certainly he wasn't obligated to come. As old Dr. Caldwell used to say years ago, God didn't owe this crowd anything but hell. And he could pay them off any minute. And actually he'd say that to you and I sitting in the pews. God didn't owe us anything but hell, and he could pay off any minute. There was nothing good in this man that summons Christ to come his way. Nothing good that got the Lord's attention or made the Lord smile in this man. All the goodness was in Christ himself. All the right, all the initiative was in Christ himself. It's a sovereign mission on his part. That word sovereign, I haven't defined that for you in a while. I use the word a lot. Sovereign, two syllables. The prefix sov means highest, above all. And the suffix reign, you know what reign means? It means rule. So the word sovereign means highest rule. Answerable to none. And God alone is sovereign. I know over in the old country they call some of their political, position a sovereign. Oh no. Got to answer to somebody. And there's a coin they call a sovereign, but it'll only go so far. When it's spent, it's spent. But the sovereign of this universe, God, is answerable to none, and never has been, never will be, and his sovereignty does not run out. So this mission of Christ was not because of anything in the people, anything in this poor man. It was in the goodness and the grace of Christ alone, a sovereign mission. Then a word about the storm that they encountered on the way. He'd said, "Let us pass over to the other side." I ask you, was there any possibility they wouldn't make it to the other side? The Lord Jesus never said, "Now boys, we're going to start and see what this weather does." No, he knew what the weather was going to do. He knew exactly. He knew they were heading into one of the fiercest storms that these disciples would ever experience in their lifetime. Went right into the storm. And you see, this is not just a child's story about a good man called Jesus going to help a needy man. It's more than that. This is the Son of God confronting all the forces of hell. It's a showdown. It's a Waterloo. It's an Armageddon. Somebody's going down, not to rise again. The Son of God confronting all the forces of hell. Now, he will fail in this mission if he needs help from anyone, because he's not going to get it. So he crosses the sea in a storm. What a storm. And when we place this alongside Christ coming into the world, what a storm it was for God's Son to step out of eternity into time. To leave the glory he had with the Father from eternity. To come and identify himself with the likes of you and I. What about that? And if you can't love him today, hell is all there is for you. That's all. He came a long, long way from heaven into a world that didn't want him. He made the crossing. Not just the crossing, but now a few words about the confrontation. Verse 2, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, it's not he met a man, but a man met him. He knew the man. The man didn't know him. And the man had an unclean spirit. That's a nice way of saying he was demon possessed. He did what the demons moved him to do. That's all he could do, day and night. He lived in the graveyard. Verse 3 said he had his dwelling among the tombs. And this graveyard by the seashore is not meant a beautiful sandy beach and then a well-kept cemetery with white tombstones and the lawn neatly. No. This was a cliff-like setting. Waters dashing against the rocks. And it was steep. And there were caves in the rocks. And that was the town cemetery. And this fellow dwelt among the tombs. He may go in this cave one night and rake a pile of bones out of the way, lay down and go to sleep. Sleep a few hours, get up after a while, go out of there, scream and holler and rave like the wild man he was. Go in another cave and do the same thing. Had his dwelling among the tombs. He was unmanageable. Verse 3 said, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. In the power of demons, he would pop the ropes and the chains that they tried to bind him with like it was nothing more than a sewing thread. You don't order the devil and his demons around the way that some religious folk today claim you do. No. They're full of demons too. Let me just throw this in. Not all demons behave like this. Some are cultured. Some are religious. Some are standing in pulpits this morning. Some are sitting in pews. Demons are no joke. The forces of evil. Hell. This man, verse 5 says, and always, day, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Crying. That don't mean he's weeping, but he's crying out. Blood-curdling screams in the middle of the night. And all day long, always, day and night. Well, boy, that's strange. No, it's not too strange. That's what good religious folk were doing back in Elijah's time at Mount Carmel, where there was a showdown between heaven and hell. 1 Kings 18, they made him an altar. They were going through their religious pretense. They jumped up and down and screamed and prayed and cut themselves with rocks trying to get God's attention. They're still doing that today. You see, the ball's not in our court. If God don't get your attention, you'll never get his. And he's able to get your attention. According to verse 2, immediately, when Christ stepped out of the boat, here came the man, the confrontation. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. He had always ran from men. Now he's running to one. What do you reckon caused that? It wasn't a what, it was a who. Reckon he just decided to turn over a new leaf and give Jesus a try, as we've so often heard? No, he didn't know Jesus. He didn't know Jesus. He couldn't give him a try. But the demons knew him. And it's the demons that do the talking. Verse 7. Cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." They knew this was the Son of the Most High God. The demons knew who Jesus was. And they address him as such. And then they plead with him not to torment them. Verse 8. Christ says, "It's not you I'm here for." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." A legion was 6,000 Roman soldiers. You remember when Peter cut off the ear, drew his sword in the night of Christ's arrest, passion? And the Lord healed the man's ear and said, "Hey, put up your sword." He said, "Don't you know I could this quick call more than 12 legions of angels? 72,000. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Notice there in verse 10, both a singular and a plural pronoun. He besought him, singular. One demon speaking, the voice of Satan himself, talking to the Son of God. He besought him much that he would not send them, plural, thousands of them, out of the country. We don't want to leave this place. Now there was nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. This weren't Israel. Jews weren't hog farmers. But these folk were. And the demons needed a body to dwell in. And they pleaded with the Lord Jesus. They knew they were no match for him. And they asked to go and enter into the hogs. And the hogs refused to live that way. They committed hogicide. They run over a steep cliff and drowned. Verse 13 says, when Jesus gave them leave, the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Men don't mind living demon-possessed. But the hogs couldn't take it. Well, these farmers, they ran to town to report what had happened. And townsfolk came out to see. And what they saw was this, verse 15. They come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. What were they afraid of? Hadn't they tried to change this man? Now here he is changed. And he's in his right mind with clothes on. What are they afraid of? Well, he's not just clothed with clothes like they're wearing. He's now clothed with the righteousness of Christ. This is something divine. This is miraculous. And they knew it. And the civilized demons in them are conscious that the demons are gone out of this man. And they're afraid. That could happen to us. And we don't want that. And so in verse 17, they began to pray him, that is, petition him, plead with him to depart out of their coast. We want you out of here. Take your ministry elsewhere. We don't need it. We don't want it. Get back in that boat. Go back to where you came from. We don't need you. We don't want you around here. Please leave. And he did. He did. If you don't have a heart for the Lord this morning, that's what the demons in you are saying to Christ constantly. We don't want you. Leave us alone. Most of us have listened to way too much demonic religion that we think Jesus is at our disposal any time we choose. But the truth is, you can't choose. You don't run your life. You're either delivered by the Lord Jesus and have a heart for him and a commitment to him to honor him, or you're still in the clutches of sin and Satan and eat up with demons. And you know very well which one it is. You say, well, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I don't think I'm demon possessed. How would you know? Well, I know some people that's not saved. I've got some family members that's not saved. I work with some people that's not saved. But they're good folks. I wouldn't say they're demon-possessed. Well, what would you say? A man in his right mind is clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus. Clothed with the righteousness of Christ and sitting at the feet of Jesus. This is not a game, folks. None of us are a match for our adversary, the devil. But Christ is. Satan is as a roaring lion, going to and fro in the earth, seeking whom he may devour. You need to read that very carefully over there in Peter. It's seeking who he may devour. That is, those whom the Lord Jesus has not rescued for himself and keeps by his power and his grace. All else will be devoured and are already. Well, this man in the final verses wanted to go with him. And the Lord said, no, I'm commissioning you a missionary to your own people. And he obeyed. Jesus said, go home, tell thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Now that's the testimony of a true missionary. He didn't say go around the world. Now we believe in foreign missions. But he first said go home. And tell thy friends what all we got going on over to church. We've got this program. We've got that program. And we're handing out more lollipops than ever. And we've got this entertainment. That we got. Yeah. No, he didn't say tell him anything about that. He said tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Has he done anything for you this morning? And hath had compassion on thee. Do you feel like the Lord's had compassion on you? Or was he lucky to get you? You're such a wonderful person. You're such a prize. You're such a jewel. Such a treasure. It was the Lord's lucky day when he got you, wasn't it? No. He had compassion on you. He had compassion on you. Amen. Or you'd still be perishing in your sins. So this is the story. He did that. He went telling it, began to publish in Decapolis. This is the whole region. How great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. He looked cross-eyed and said, what about that? What about that? And later in the Gospels, we find mention of many more believers at Decapolis. You reckon this old boy got him a bus? You reckon he started throwing parties and having all night singings and all that kind? No. He did just what the Lord Jesus told him to do. Tell people what the Lord's done for you. And this is what we had in our lesson this morning. When somebody's in trouble, when somebody's sorrowing, when somebody is convicted of their sin, when somebody's at the end of the road, they're at their wit's end. They don't need you to tell them, boy, all you need to do is straighten up a little bit and fly right. You need to try to get the Lord to smile on you. No. You don't tell people that. You tell them what great things the Lord hath done for you. And had he not, bud, I'd be in your shape or worse. That's the missionary spirit. And that's what we need in this church and every church. And in God's time, there wouldn't be as many empty pews as there are. Now that's just how it is.